And you can find your place in Genesis as well, Genesis 29. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, you know me, I'm going to teach you a Bible verse. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. If you'd stand with me, let's learn a verse here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. The first part we've got to quote because it's not in the song, and I don't like to leave anything out of the Word of God. So the first part goes like this, and you can follow along as we go. It says, For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. And then there's a song, it says, For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. All right, let's quote the first part, and then we'll sing the latter part of this. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. One more time, please. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Thank you. Dear Lord God, I pray that You bless and help us this morning. Help me to be a clean vessel for Your use this morning, dear Lord. Mold in Your hands that You might use me this morning to speak through me to get these lessons across, dear Lord, that You have laid on my heart. I pray that You would help us all to take what's said this day, dear Lord, knowing it's Your Word, and apply it to our hearts and lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. Genesis chapter 29. We'll work on that verse this month. That's 2 Timothy 1:12. Genesis chapter 29, the Lord's laid on my heart, and it was a clear direction this week, or this portion of time that I've been praying over what to teach you here in Sunday school and to work with you on, that we might learn something from the Word of God. It was a clear direction. And it's going to be a study this morning in the next 3 months on the life of Levi and his descendants. And you're like, well, there's not much there. Well, really, there is a lot there. Levi was one of the children of Israel, or Jacob. His name was changed by God. And there's a lot that goes on in his life that goes throughout the Scriptures, mainly through the Old Testament, but there is application there for us through the New Testament, through the life of Levi. So we're going to study the life of Levi this morning. So we're going to begin in Genesis 29. I'm going to read three portions of Scripture to you, and then we'll get into the lesson. And it starts in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 34. This is the first mention of Levi. It's Genesis 29 and verse 34. And the Word of God says, And she conceived again, this is Leah, Jacob's wife, and she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons, therefore was his name called Levi. We'll come back to that. Hold your place there because we'll definitely be right back there. Genesis 49 now. Genesis 49. Jacob is on his deathbed. And he's handing out blessings to his children. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 5. It says, Simeon and Levi. Simeon is the second born. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. That doesn't sound real good, does it? Let's turn now to Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. Get there myself. Numbers chapter 3, look with me in verse 5. Numbers 3 and verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. Look back with me in verse 6. It says, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and the end of that verse, that they may minister. That they may minister. Something has to take place, because we saw at the end of Jacob's life, he is almost giving a curse to his son Levi. And as we'll see in this study today, we're going to just sort of lay the groundwork and the foundation of Levi's early life. He was not living the model citizen life. He was not living the life that was pleasing to God. And we're going to see that today. Something had to occur in his life. So we see in Numbers 3 where God says, Separate the family of Levi so they might minister unto me. So that's where we're going to begin today. Those early years of Levi. Now the Bible doesn't speak a whole lot about Levi's birth and about his early years, but we can follow the life of Jacob, his father, and understand some things that are going on in Levi's life as part of that family. So that's where we're going to begin today. And we first must understand, though, as we study this and look at these generations and descendants of Levi, we must first begin to look at the events leading up to his birth, but also the early years of those life. So first we must understand his genealogy. He is a descendant of Abraham, and Abraham married Sarah, and Abraham and Sarah had a child named Isaac. Remember, Abraham was going to take Isaac up and offer him up on the mount because God told him to. So Abraham and Sarah had a child. His name was Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah, and Rebekah and Isaac had two children, Esau and Jacob. Remember, Esau was the mighty hunter. He had hair, really hairy man, and he went out and hunted, and his father loved him dearly. And then there was Jacob. He was always home with his mother, always around the camp, always doing the things pleasing to his mother. So we had Esau and Jacob. Now, Jacob was their second child of Isaac, and Jacob had multiple children, and God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And Levi was the third child born to Jacob. He was born in a place called Haran or Nahor. It was in northern Mesopotamia. Now here is an Israelite. Why isn't he in Canaan? He's in northern Mesopotamia. And we'll look at that today. That's in Syria today. This place where he was born was the location that Abraham stopped during his journey from Ur of the Chaldees. It's way over in the far reaches of I believe it's Iran today, or Iraq today. It's the southern tip of Iraq today, in between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, was where Ur of the Chaldees was. And Abraham was called out to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And when he left Ur of the Chaldees, he was to go to the land that God showed him. Well, he stopped on his own in this place called Haran or Nahor in this northern Mesopotamia. And that's where he stopped, and that's where Abraham's father stayed. He left Ur with him. Terah was his father, and he stayed there in Nahor or Haran. And that's where Isaac goes to get his bride, Rebekah, and now Jacob's going to go there. So we look here in Genesis chapter 29. We see that Jacob, as we're going to look here at the first part of this chapter, chapter 29, and we're going to look how Jacob went into the land of the people of the east and why he did that. And it's really foundational for Levi's life. So let's look here in Genesis 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in a field, and lo, there was three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone upon the well's mouth in this place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we? And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they rolled a stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, and that Jacob went near, rolled a stone from the well's mouth, and watered a flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Jacob has been given a task here. But we first have to back up just a little bit more and understand some things that are going on in Jacob's life. Jacob's father, Isaac, is dying. Or at least they think he is dying. He's on his deathbed. He's ready to give out the blessings that they do in the Old Testament days. Well, Esau is the firstborn son, so Esau should get the birthright. Esau should get the blessing of the continuance of the lineage of God. Well, if we went back even further and we looked in Genesis chapter 25, we would saw that Esau came back into a field one day from hunting and was exhausted and starving. And here's Jacob stirring these pot of beans. And Esau says, give me that portion of those beans, or give me the pot of beans, or the lentils, as the Bible calls them. And Jacob says, I will for your birthright. He says, what are you trying to do? I'm just hungry. He says, I'll give it to you for your birthright. And Esau's like, what is it to me? He doesn't care about his birthright. He doesn't care about the lineage. So he gives Jacob his birthright for, a pottage of lentils and some bread. So Jacob has Esau's birthright as the firstborn son. And if we went into Genesis chapter 27, why Isaac is sick in the bed and he's ready to bless his children, his mother says, Esau's out trying to catch the best deer to cook the venison for his father just like he likes so he can get the blessing. There's a little conniving here. There's a little conspiracy going on. And so Jacob's mother says, I'll fix the meal just like your father likes. You go get the goat and the kids and you go get them and I'll cook the meal. And she cuts the fur, the hair off the goat and puts it on Jacob's hands on the back of his neck. So he feels like Esau. His father's eyesight is not what it used to be. So when he has this meal ready and he's prepared, he has Esau's clothes on that his mother puts on him. And he smells like Esau. He feels like Esau. He tries to disguise his voice a little bit. And he goes in for the blessing of Esau for himself. And Isaac rubs his hands and rubs the back of his neck and smells him and eats, and he thinks it's Esau, and he gives Esau's blessing to Jacob. So not only steals his birthright, he steals the blessing of his father. So now there's some things going on that we just don't have time to get into, but go back and read from Genesis 25 to Genesis 29. You'll understand the history of what's going on in Jacob's life here. But Isaac charges Jacob here to not take a wife of the people of Canaan. It's still a land full of idolatry at this time. So he sends him back to his homeland of Haran, or Nahor, where his mother's brother lives, Laban. Says, go get a wife of Laban. So that's why he's on this journey in Genesis 29 to find Laban. And as he's at this well, and he's seeing all the flocks come in, and he sees Rachel, Laban's daughter, he loves her from the moment of first sight. And he wants to marry Rachel. So he goes and talks to Laban here in chapter 29. And Laban has two daughters. Laban has Leah and Rachel. Now Leah is the oldest. She's not married. And Rachel is the youngest. When the customs of this people, the oldest must be married before the youngest. Well, but Jacob doesn't know these customs. So he says, I will work for you for 7 years for the hand of Rachel. They agree. No dowry has had to be paid. They agree to this settlement. Jacob works for Laban for 7 years for the hand of Rachel. On the wedding day, Laban tricks Jacob and gives him Leah to wife. And Jacob does not realize this until the next morning. So now he's married to Leah when he wanted to marry Rachel. And he's just labored for 7 years and served Laban for 7 years for the hand of Rachel, and he's got Leah. So he's really upset with Laban, but they work out another deal and says, you work for me another 7 years and I'll give you Rachel. He says, okay, I'll do that. 14 years he serves and labors for Laban in his household, and now he has Leah and Rachel. He has two wives when he really just wanted Rachel. And the Bible teaches us and tells us here in Genesis 29 through 30 that he loves Rachel more than Leah. And God sees what's going on, and he closes Rachel's womb so she can't have children and gives blessings to Leah that she might have children. So Jacob has children through Leah, his first wife, and his firstborn is Reuben. Then he has Simeon. The third child is Levi. And they have Judah, which is the lineage of Christ. That's very interesting to think. The fourth child in the lineage got the birthright. We'll look at that later. Issachar, Zebulun, and they also had a daughter named Dinah, which we will definitely look at today. Late Rachel was very upset when Leah was having all these boys and then had Dinah, and she couldn't have any children. So she does something that she shouldn't have done, but she gives her handmaid to Jacob as a wife, and her handmaid's name was Bilhah. And they have two children by Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali. Well, Leah sees what's going on. She's not having children anymore, so she gives her handmaid to Jacob. Now he has four wives. And her handmaid's name was Zilpha, and they had two boys, Gad and Asher. Any of these names sound familiar? Talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. After Leah had given birth to six boys and one girl, after Rachel's handmaid Bilhah had given birth to two boys, after Leah's handmaid Zilpha had given birth to two more boys, Rachel finally was allowed to have a child. His name was Joseph. And then later in their journey back to Canaan land, which we'll touch on briefly today, she had Benjamin on her deathbed. She died in childbirth with Benjamin. And there's the 12 sons of Israel. God tells Jacob to return to Canaan. We just don't have time to go through all the scripture here. This first point goes through chapter 31. But God tells Jacob to return to Canaan to his father after 20 years of service. You say, well, it was just 14. Seven for Leah, seven for Rachel. Well, he served another 6 years to Laban for all the cattle that he had been blessed with and that Laban's household had been blessed with while he was in his service for 14 years. So he served for six more years, and there's a lot of things going on there about the cattle. But God blessed them, and after 20 years, he told them it's time to leave. Go back to your homeland. Go back to Canaan. Go back to your father. So 7 years serving for Leah, 7 years serving for Rachel, 6 years serving for the cattle. And it says in Genesis chapter 33, and look with me in verse 18. Genesis 33 and verse 18. He has left northern Mesopotamia. He is going back home as God has told him. He's supposed to go back to his father. His father lives in Hebron. In Genesis 33 and verse 18, it says, and Jacob came to Shechem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan-Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Eliah Israel. He doesn't go to Hebron as God was wanting him to go. He is on his journey and he comes into the Canaan land, in the northern part of Canaan land, and he sees a nice place of land and a nice piece of property and a nice city, and he says, I'm going to dwell here. And so he pitches his tent He says in verse 18, and he pitched his tent before the city, and the city's name is Shechem. Now, this is not where God wanted him. And Shechem was an idolatrous nation, an idolatrous city. And they had different morals than God's morals. They had different attitudes towards things of the world than God's people should have towards this. But Jacob and his family pitched their tent before this city. When they leave northern Mesopotamia and they come to this place of Shechem, Reuben, the oldest, is approximately 12 years old. And they stay outside of this city, pitched outside of this city, and have started a home here. They bought land, a parcel of a field from this city. They stay for here at least 10 years. And you're like, how do you know that? Well, let's go there. Look with me in chapter 34. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Well, Dinah's not a little girl anymore. Dinah was born after six boys. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Well, she can't be a little child because he wants to marry her. So she's in her teens. Well, if she's in her teens, then all of her brothers before her, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, they must be in their 20s by now because they left after 20 years in service to Laban. So they're in their 20s. So at least the three oldest are in their 20s, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And they're out working in the fields, as we'll see here. This family has moved from Haran to Nahor to this Shechem. One thing I didn't mention about Haran and Haor was it was a place of worship for the moon god. And that came from Terah, Abraham's father, from Ur of the Chaldees, because Ur of the Chaldees was known as the center of worship for the moon god. And now in Haran and Nahor, where Terah lives and Laban lives, they are worshiping the moon god. And when they leave Haran's house, leave Haran and Nahor and Laban's home, and they come to the Canaan land, Rachel steals the idolatrous false images that her father, Laban, worships. And that causes a big turmoil. So Rachel brings with her false gods, false deities, images that they should not have in their possession. The family's lived here for at least 10 years. Dinah has grown up and has been surrounded by boys all of her life. And she goes out, she wants to see the daughters of the land, as it says in 34:1. She went out to see the daughters of the land. Now the daughters of the land were from an idolatrous city, the Hivites. They did not serve the true and living God. Why did the father, Jacob, allow his daughter to go visit the daughters of the land? Their morals were not the same as Dinah's. Their language was not the same as Dinah's. Their upbringing was not the same as Dinah's. Their attitudes towards premarital sex was not the same as Dinah's. You say, how do you know all this? The scripture is going to teach us this as we go through this. Dinah was associating with people she should not have been associating with. And it was the parents' responsibility to instruct her in this. And what did her parents do? They pitched their tents right in front of the city. They're not where God wants them to be. They were to go to Hebron. So let's continue reading in here, chapter 20 and chapter 34. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. He had just raped her, and he wants to marry her. He speaks kindly to her, and he's going to keep her in his home. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, and saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out into Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field. Levi is with these sons. They were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel and lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to have been done. So right here we see Jacob has been teaching his sons that they are to be separated from the non-believing Canaanites and the people of the land, because they saw and said, because he had wrought folly in Israel and lying with Jacob's daughter. They were not to give enter in marriage in between the two races. And Hamor communed with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter." He doesn't even apologize for his son's behavior. He doesn't even ask, discipline his own son for this behavior. It was accepted in their culture. Those daughters that Dinah was going to see in the city of the land, they had different beliefs. Things were going on in their town and in their city and in their land that did not go on in Jacob's household. She had no reason to be with those people. But where was their city? Where was their tent pitched at? Right in front of the city. And it says, "And Hamor communed with them, saying, 'The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us.'" He goes a step further. Not only Dinah, let's go a little bit further here. He has some ulterior motives here. "And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell, trade ye therein, and get your possessions therein." And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, so the son comes with the father to try to get Dinah for his wife, "Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say it, but give me the damsel to wife." He says, name your price. He wants to buy Dinah now. It's not just love anymore. I want to buy her. Whatever your price is, I will pay it. See their mentality? It's totally different than what people of Israel should have been associating with. He says, "And the sons of Jacob." Now, we don't know what happened to Jacob here. He's either upset and he leaves the room, or he's totally quiet, but the sons take over. And it's really probably the three eldest at least. They're in their 20s. Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And Reuben sort of falls off the scene right here for a little bit, and Simeon and Levi take charge. It says, "And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, 'Because he hath defiled Dinah, their sister.' And they said unto them, 'We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people.'" Well, circumcision was a covenant between the people of God and God. They weren't supposed to throw that out as a negotiation for another nation and peace among nations. They had sinned here, Levi, Reuben, and Simeon. And we'll see what the people say in verse 17. "But if you will not hearken to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. And the words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more than honorable than all the house of his father." He went out that day. The son went out that day and got circumcised. "And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came into the gate of their city and communed with the men of all their city and said, 'These men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in a land and trade therein, for the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters.'" Here you're going to see their real thoughts. Verse 22. "Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us and to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his sons hearkened all they went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city." The chief of the city, Hamor, and his son, the prince of the city, is saying, if we do this thing, if we submit ourselves to this circumcision, all the males of the city, If we submit ourselves to this, we can assimilate into them by intermarrying, and all their wealth will be ours. That's their real plan. We'll get their daughters. We'll get their homes. We'll get their riches. We'll get their cattle. We'll get their land. We'll have everything. And we'll have won. And it came to pass on the third day, after all the men of the city had agreed and submitted themselves to the circumcision, and it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi. Remember the Levites? Remember who the Levites are? They're the priestly line. Remember who the Levites are? That's where the high priest comes from. Remember the Levites? They're the ones that carry the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the Levites? They're the ones that break down and set up the tabernacle and serve in the temple of God in the days of David, or days of Solomon. Those are the Levites. Look what's getting ready to happen in the days of Levi's early years. Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Is this a command from God? Is this what they're supposed to be doing? This is murder. This is mass murder. This is a massacre. These men could not defend themselves. And it was premeditated. We could see back in the first part of this chapter we started reading, they planned this. And they slew Hamor, the chief, and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep, their oxen, their asses, that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, "Shall he deal with our sister as with an harlot?" This is not God's plan. Simeon and Levi took matters into their own hands. We're going to solve this problem. We're going to get vengeance for our sister and for the way they have treated her and the way they have defiled her. We're not only going to kill Shechem, that was the guilty party, we're going to kill every male in the city, and we're going to steal everything they've got. And we're going to take all their little ones, their children, we're going to take all their wives, and they're going to be our slaves. This is not God's plan. But look with me in chapter 35, and verse 1. "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel." Go up to Bethel. A lot has happened in Bethel before. We just don't have time to go there. In Jacob's life, Bethel was where God met with Jacob. And God told Jacob to go to his father. So his father lives in Hebron. To get to Hebron, you have to come down through Shechem and go through Bethel and go to Hebron. It's on the way. We know that he went and visited his father at least in this 10-year period because His mother, Rebecca, her servant, Deborah, is with him here in chapter 35. So sometime his mother has died and his mother's servant is with him. So sometime he's gone to see his father. He's had to go through Bethel to get there. Bethel is like holy ground. And he had promised God that he would come back to Bethel after he was leaving the promised land to go get a wife. He said, "I will come back." This is where he sees the Jacob's ladder. This is where this happens. He says, "I will come back and build you a house. I will come back and sacrifice to you." God kept his promises. God said, "I will protect you. I will supply your need, and I will bring you back." God kept his promises, but Jacob never came back to Bethel until now in chapter 35. And said, God said unto Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel and make there an altar and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fliddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him. Jacob's getting ready to start being a leader. Jacob's getting ready to start being a father. Jacob's getting ready to be the spiritual father he should have been before he ever went to Shechem. And he says in chapter 35 and verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the day which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods. So they had strange gods among them. Not only Rachel's, Laban's actual, but she stole from Laban, her father. But there was other strange gods among them. What was going on in Jacob's household when Levi was growing up? Idolatry. Wickedness. Four wives in a home, but four mothers in a home causes division and lack of cohesiveness and instruction in righteousness. These were not God's plans. It says in verse 4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand and all their earrings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. God even protects them as they're going to Bethel, because one of Jacob's concerns is, you've gone out and just slaughtered this city. Now all the other people around them are going to come kill us because we're few in number, as it said in chapter 34. Well, God keeps them busy so they don't harm Jacob and his family as they journey to Bethel. It says, and so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, this is his mother's servant, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Elion Bechruth. We know then that Jacob went and visited his father at some point. His mother had died, and Deborah came to live with him. And then they start building a covenant here through verse 15. Jacob and his family were in critical need of a fresh revelation from God. God at this time still speaks to his people during this day. God once again spoke to Jacob in grace rather than judgment. He extends mercy to Jacob and his family. And although not shown in the scriptures, Jacob undoubtedly went to God in confession and prayer, or God wouldn't have given him clear direction. He sought wisdom for the future and forgiveness for his negligence during the decade spent at Shechem. When God answered, it was instructions to move away from this idolatrous place. How far do you think they moved? How far was Bethel really from Shechem? 15 miles. 15 miles. They were 15 miles. For 10 years, they were 15 miles away from the place that God told Jacob to come back to and build him an altar. 15 miles is all they moved. Why Bethel? Bethel was the place where God first spoke to Jacob from the top of the heavenly ladder. He had lived so close to Bethel for 10 years, but he had never returned to see it again. Bethel was also located almost directly between Shechem and Hebron. I've got to wrap up here. God had fulfilled his promises to Jacob, but safely bringing him back to Canaan to his father's house and supplying all his needs. But Jacob had not built the altar that he had promised that he would do. There were still some idols among his servants and among his family, as we saw. He had no doubt been faithful in teaching his wives and children about Jehovah and his promises, but he had been negligent in insisting that they discard completely these images and amulets and turning to the true God. They were trying, like so many professing Christians today, to worship God while at the same time hanging on to some of the world. The many years of Shechem influenced, especially during the critical teen years of his children, especially Levi. Most of his children had made matters worse. The seduction and rape of Dinah, the resulting massacre of the Shechemites, males by Simeon and Levi, the sacking and looting of the city, and probably still brought more images of false gods into their home. All of this had to be put away before God would truly bless them again. Jacob, with a broken and repentant heart, did what he should have done years ago. He required his family and servants to abandon all remnants of idolatry, wash themselves and put on fresh clothing, and begin serving the Lord. Levi was among these children. Levi was one of the instrumental in massacring a whole male race of a city. And how was God going to use him to be the priestly line? There's got to be a change. We saw very quickly that he was cursed almost by his father at his deathbed. Something happens in Levi's life, and that's what we're going to look at. Today's lesson was just to understand what's going on in Levi's life and surrounding him. He was not perfect, just as none of us are perfect. If we have things in our lives that are not pleasing to God, we must remove them before God will bless us again. Dear Lord, we pray that you bless and help us in this lesson. Help us to turn to you. Help us to look, as Jacob did, for a new revelation from God. Because we have the complete revelation in our hands, the Word of God. Help us, dear Lord, to open it, to read it, to understand it, to apply it to our hearts and lives. Help us this day, and as we continue this study, to look at Levi's life and truly understand what's going on and what the change was so that we might apply it to our hearts and lives. Bless the next service in Christ's name.